1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the second reading's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thanks very much, Jess. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. Thanks for making it across to this whole other part of town. Thanks for making it over here. I hope over the next few weeks we'll be able to share some lifts. So if you travelled on your own and you think you could help somebody else get here, then do have a chat with people afterwards. We're working quite well to time today. We've deliberately tried to keep the service fairly tight so that we've got sort of space for things going wrong, basically. And then we'll see how things go in future weeks. But so glad to see you. I hope it'll be kind of an interesting challenge and encouragement to us to see the kind of full extent of those who gather regularly at Beeston Free Church. I hope that encourages your hearts and that there will be opportunity to get to know some new people over the next few weeks. We're going to pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we just read that the scripture comes from you and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, Lord, we pray that that will be the case today, that, Lord, our look into your word would be useful for us. We pray that you'd instruct us. We want to be equipped for every good work. So we pray that you'll be with us now by your Spirit, speaking into our hearts and minds, telling us more about you and your patterns, how you want us to live. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a big hit at the end of 2022, and it's just started its second series. I'm talking about The Traitors. If you've not seen The Traitors, well, you ought to be watching it, really. I mean, I'm kind of quite an evangelist for The Traitors. It's a great show. We've loved it. It's a reality TV series hosted by Claudia Winkleman. It's on BBC. And the contestants divide into two groups, into the faithful and the traitors. Now, the faithful are trying to work out who the traitors are and banish them from the game. That's the object of the game for the faithful. The traitors gradually get to kill off the faithful. I mean, not literally, but they get to just remove them from the game. So either faithful or traitors will win the game in the end and take home the prize money. Well, episode one, not to give you any spoilers, episode one is the 22 contestants all getting together and just meeting up for the first time, introducing themselves to one another. So they spend some time chatting away, introducing themselves, finding out about each other before the game really gets underway. And I feel like this afternoon, the first of a new series, is a little bit like the introductions to just getting us started before we get into the nitty-gritty of the game itself. Our series for this term will take us through into kind of early March time, I think. And we're going to be looking at the really important question of God's design for men and women in the church. Now, if you've been coming to Beeston Free for a while, if you're a member or regular with us, you'll know that we normally spend our time working through a particular book of the Bible on a Sunday. But from time to time, we do more topical series. We look for those topical series to be Bible-rooted. We look all the time to preach biblically, but we're going to focus on this particular topic rather than work through a specific book through this term. Now, this term's a good opportunity to do that, to look at this key question. It's something we've been thinking about as leaders and as church for a little while now. So this afternoon, what I want to do is just set out some introductory things for us, some general things for us to consider as we think about this particular subject. So three things for you. Everything else has changed, but 3 points hasn't. So first up, God's word and humble listening. God's word and humble listening. And I want to have a look at that in a couple of from a couple of different angles. Firstly, we really want to be constrained by what God says in his word as we think about this subject. Now, that word constrained might sound a little bit negative. We don't generally like being constrained or limited. But actually, you know that constraints are generally good things when they help us and they protect us and they direct us. So this week, as you've seen, the builders moved into Salthouse Lane. And if you've been into the building for one of our times of prayer, you might well have seen the no entry signs that are now on the doors to the main hall. That's a constraint for us. We can't go into the main hall during the next few months. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because it stops us getting in the way of the builders, stops us getting hurt by fallen masonry or whatever, allows the builders to crack on and get done by Easter, hopefully. It's a good thing to have that constraint. Let me give you another example. If you travel up the M1 to Sheffield, there's the constraint of the lanes to travel in. Most of you know that. So you can choose to ignore those lanes if you want to. You can drive across two if you want to. But that is not very helpful to anybody else, is it, if you choose to do that? I mean, you can choose to ignore the road altogether and drive along the verge or up the bank or whatever you want to do. I mean, I expect you'd be stopped quite quickly by the police if you did that, or you get stuck. But the constraint of the lanes is a helpful thing. And so being constrained by what God says is good and it's healthy and it's helpful. Now that doesn't mean, as we're constrained by God's word, that there aren't creation considerations. That doesn't mean we won't consider how God has made us. That's all part of God's revelation too. But we're constrained to follow and to obey and to embrace what God has said in his word. Because as we read together in 2 Timothy 3:16, and if you're looking at one of the Cornerstone Church Bibles, which you'll be pleased to know are the same as our Bibles, just different colour. We'll have to work out what colour that is, green or blue, or you know, whatever colour it is. They're the same Bibles, page 1196. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The words that we read here in the Bible are God-breathed. Our breath carries our speech. It's God speaking. And Paul goes on to say to Timothy in the following chapter, he says, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. That's his task. That's the charge that Timothy has. And he contrasts that with those who find what suits their own desires and turn their ears away from the truth. So where is the truth found? Where are we going to find it? Well, we're going to find it in God's word, in the Bible. So ahead of getting into the detail, let's just recognize that it's God's view that counts. It's what God says to us. It's not particularly what we might think ourselves or what society might suggest or what a particular teacher or thinker or writer sets out. It's what he says, what the Lord says in his word. So we want his word to be a constraint for us. But secondly, we want to take a comprehensive look at what God says. And what I mean by that is that as we consider what God says in his word, we're not just going to be thinking about just one or two really key texts, but we're going to be considering what God's word as a whole says to us. I think we're going to see that there are some really important texts, there are several of them, and that we really want to spend some time in them. But I think we'll see that those key texts are not always easy to understand. So that we need to understand those texts in the light of what the immediate context is for those verses, where they're set, but also in the light of what the whole Bible says to us. So the reason we've got a series on this particular subject is that it's not quite so straightforward as saying, well, let's just have a look at three key texts, see what they say, there's our answer, and off we go. No, we need to consider what the Bible says as a whole. I mean, don't get too worried that we're going to work our way through every text in the Bible, but we're looking across what the Bible says, both Old and New Testaments. When Paul says here that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful in these various ways, he's actually talking particularly about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hasn't been written down or is in the process of being written down at this particular point. So next week, we're going to see particularly what the Old Testament tells us before we then move into the New Testament, before we consider the way that the New Covenant under Jesus has changed things or didn't change things. We need to consider how Jesus taught and lived, what Acts describes, what the letters cover. We want a full Bible picture of what God says, and to see that the particular text in the context of the whole Bible. Now, if you've been here at Beeston Free any time at all, hopefully you will know by now that I'm not so interested in just teaching. Like, I am interested in teaching. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. But teaching always has to lead to application. It always has to have implication in our lives, because God never tells us anything about himself or about the gospel as just a mere fact to be aware of. He doesn't just give us a load of facts that we can learn, but it's always to drive a response in us. Now, not necessarily activity, but a response of some kind, whether that's worship or trust in him or repentance or whatever it might be. So what's an application then of knowing we should be constrained by what God says and we should consider all that God says? Well, one application of that, and I'm sure there are many, is to listen humbly, is to take on board what he says. And not just to assume we already know what he says. I think an implication is to not just accept the texts that we quite like, but ignore the texts that we don't really quite like, is to have a posture of humility, ready to learn from the Lord, ready to adjust what we think, ready to be challenged and change our minds. We're not here to be loyal to what we already think or believe. So if you come week after week with a kind of checklist ready to say, yes, I believe that, or yes, I agree with that, or no, I don't think that, or no, that's not my conviction, I'm not sure that's the most helpful way to come to this. We should come to hear what God says with a posture of openness. Now, if we're honest, that's not that easy to do. I'm not saying to you that we need to sort of throw out what we already believe and start from scratch. But let me put it this way. If we have never changed our view on anything to do with God and the gospel over, the last 5 years, then I'm not sure we're actually open to what God is saying. We should be constantly adjusting and tweaking and changing what we know and what we understand as we open up God's word, as we listen to what he says. I mean, none of us would want to stand up and say, well, I've got everything down pat and I know everything, do we? That's not, inevitably, not our position. If we're not prepared to listen, we may just well be filtering everything through our pre-existing grid of what we believe. And if it fits, then fine. And if it doesn't, well, I'll just throw it out. But that's not humbly listening to what the Lord says. We want a posture through this series of being ready to listen to what the Lord says in his word as we see it. So I'd ask you please to pray for me as we open up these texts week by week. Pray that I will try as best I can to lay out the truth of God's word before us, and that I'll be listening hard myself as I do so. So that general thing, first of all, God's word constraining us helpfully and to be considered comprehensively. Second thing, is thinking about God's people and having kind understanding. This is the second general thing. If the first was a posture of humility toward the Lord, the second is a posture of kindness toward others and where they're coming from. Let me just give you a little preview of coming attractions, things that are coming up. It's interesting that sandwiched between two of the really important passages that we will look at in 1 Corinthians 11 and then 1 Corinthians 14, we get, unsurprisingly, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, that's not rocket science. That's just how numbers work. So 1 Corinthians 12 is all about valuing and appreciating the variety of gifts that God gives to his church and using those gifts, not for ourselves, not for our own benefit, but for the common good and the benefit of others. And then 1 Corinthians 13 is the very famous chapter, and it's all about love. So let me just paraphrase for you and adapt 1 Corinthians 13, the first couple of verses from the passage we read earlier. If I am absolutely convinced and clear on what the Bible says about men and women, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If as a church we have a clear statement on what the Bible says about men and women and we implement it well across the church life, but we do not have love, then we are nothing. You see, Christians come to different conclusions about what the Bible teaches about men and women in the church. So let me give you just an example of that. Let me introduce you to two important terms at this particular point. So these are the words egalitarian and complementarian. Egalitarian and complementarian. Now, those are not Bible words. You won't find them in the Bible if you flick through it. You won't find them directly, but they are words that look to sum up a general understanding of what the Bible teaches. So it's a bit like the way that we use the word Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it looks to summarize the idea that God, the God of the Bible, is both one God and yet three persons. And so we have that kind of terminology. So egalitarian and complementarian are two words to describe a general way of understanding what the Bible teaches. Now, both of those views, understood well, are looking to be biblical. Both are looking to understand the text that God has given, but people in those two different sort of perspectives come to different conclusions. So both egalitarians and complementarians believe in the equal status, value, and dignity of men and women. And we'll say a bit more about that sort of thing next week. Both believe that. But broadly speaking, here's the difference. An egalitarian position understands God's teaching that all roles in the church can and should be carried out by either men or women. So that all roles in the church can and should be carried out by either men or women. Whereas a complementarian position is that men and women have complementary roles within the home and church, and possibly further than that, leading to a distinction in the roles that men and women carry out. So those are the two different positions, both looking to be biblical, both trying to understand the text, but coming to different conclusions. Now, I think it's helpful to say sort of up front that Beeston Free holds to a complementarian position. That's what we believe God's word teaches. And that's what we're going to see as we work through God's word together, which means there is a distinction recognized in the roles that men and women carry out. So the elders of the church here are suitably gifted, qualified, and appointed men serving in those roles. Now, over the coming weeks, we will explore what the Bible says and why we've come to that complementarian view. But let me just say this really clearly as I can. Where we land on this matter of the roles of men and women in the church, it's an important issue, but it's not a salvation issue. It's an important issue, but it's not a salvation issue. And what I mean by that is that Christians who love and know the Lord Jesus will come to different conclusions on this subject. The Bible itself talks about some things being of first importance. So 1 Corinthians 15, for example, sets out there that the truth of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection are part of those body of truths of first importance. Truths like the deity of Christ or the reality of the Trinity or salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are cardinal, primary truths, vital for anyone who would be a Christian. But alongside that, well, Christians who share those core gospel beliefs have come to a variety of positions on important but secondary issues. So whether that is the issue of church government or baptism or spiritual gifts or details of the second coming or the role of justice and mercy ministries or types and styles of evangelism or the role of men and women. And those differing views mean we want to be really gracious in our interactions. Across this church body, we will have different views and come to different conclusions. And even if we agree the broad framework, we are likely to differ over the details. But as we talk about these things together, as some things maybe excite us or disappoint us, they challenge us or they worry us, let's adopt a posture of kindness, particularly when we realize we have a different understanding to another believer in our church family. Our intention as we work toward greater clarity is not to insist we all believe the same things, just as we wouldn't do on any other secondary matter. But it's important to recognize where we stand as a church, even if it's not where we might stand personally. And many of us do that already with other areas of church life and with other secondary issues already. But I want to highlight one thing which I think is a unique thing perhaps to consider as we think about men and women. And it's this: we're all here listening as humans created in God's image, but also as men or women, boys or girls. I am conscious this afternoon that I am speaking as a man with a male voice. Now, it might help you to know I'm just about to mention my wife's name, that's why I'm getting emotional. Oh, you're welcome. It might help you to know that Ellie, my wife, regularly reads over my sermons. Not always, but often. And often gives me helpful insights into places to adjust or flex what I say on a Sunday. She is normally the one to say something like, you need to press that bit in a little bit more, or just tell us what that means in practice, George. In other words, she's the one who helps keep the sermons grounded and true to life. And she reads with a woman's perspective, which is immensely valuable for me. But I'm aware that we could approach this subject as men or women maybe quite differently. So for men, I think there could be a danger that we think of this purely theologically and academically and as an interesting discussion with a driving force of, well, let's just make sure we get this right. Because if we're honest about it, our usual questions in this area are not often so focused on the role of men and what men can do. So as a man here today, you might feel a little bit unsettled or a bit nervous that we might move in a direction that challenges your idea of what it is to be male. And perhaps that'll be a good challenge for us. But for the women here, I'm aware that even having a sermon series on this subject might feel both exciting and vulnerable. Like, exciting in the sense that as a church from our particular stable, we've not always been so clear on what God says, particularly with regard to the way that women serve. And exciting because there's hope that this will lead to maybe more confidence in you serving and using your gifts. But talking with Ellie, I imagine there may be vulnerability as well. You know, am I going to be told that I need to stop doing some things I'm doing already? Does this whole series suggest that, well, women are a bit of a problem, really, in our church circles? So truth be told, maybe some of you are sat thinking, I'm a bit nervous about what I might hear and what responses I might pick up. So as a general approach, as part of our introductory framework, let's conduct ourselves through this series with generosity, with understanding, and growing in our ability to listen. I mean, at a very basic level, God has created us gendered, hasn't he? Male and female, and he didn't need to do so, but he did. But two different genders of humanity means that we share similarity and difference. And those differences, to complement one another, to be curious about, to learn from, and to appreciate. So please, as we speak to each other, as we reflect on God's word together, let's take this opportunity to love each other well and to grow in understanding. So let me give you one really practical thing to do this week that might just help with that. Let me encourage you this week to either ask a spouse or a friend of the opposite sex, what are the things you really love about being the gender you are, and what are some of the challenges you face? That's your practical kind of task for this week ahead. I won't ask you to share back next week, don't worry, but that's what we'll... Why don't we do that to encourage this ability to start listening? So in summary then, if humility is our posture toward God and his word, let's let kindness be our posture toward each other. Well, thirdly and lastly, and slightly more briefly, let's think about our church and about pursuing convictions. Why are we looking at this now? Why do we need to look at this particular subject? Don't we already have a way of operating at Beast and Free? Well, to some extent, we do have a way of operating. As I've said, the elders are male. The staff team of 11 is currently made up of five men and six women. We have both male and female deacons. So there's a sense in which we kind of know how we're operating. But across other parts of church life, we don't always have clarity or consistency. Let me just talk about that clarity point first of all. I would say, as new people have arrived at the church, my sense is that if they've asked questions about the church, they've asked this question more than any other: what's our view of men and women in the church? And there are things that you can observe from our practice, but frankly, we don't have anything specific to point people to. So what is said about our position as a church therefore varies from person to person and who you ask, depending on who is describing it. So something which gives clarity would be so helpful for us. So we've written a document which has been circulated to church members, setting out what we think the Bible teaches. There's a further section to come on what we think it means in practical terms. And in many ways, this series through this term is the sort of preaching, teaching accompaniment to that particular paper. So the hope of the document and the hope of this series is that we bring some clarity. We really want to be driven by conviction of what God says, and not either by the tradition of what we've always done, nor by the pragmatics of what we think will feel good and keep most people happy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, one of the books we'll look at in more detail later in the series. He says he's writing to Timothy, so that people will know how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's his description. So there is a way to conduct ourselves in God's household. There is a way to do things. We're not just left to make it up. The Lord doesn't give us specifics for every situation, but he gives us principles that we want to be driven by. So clarity is really important. But there's also a consistency question. We want there to be a consistent approach in church life. Let me give you this example. For a number of years in student ministry, we have had both men and women leading Bible studies for mixed groups. But in a home group setting, sometimes women have led studies or prayer times in some groups, but not in others. So there's clearly some inconsistency there. And we do want to be consistent in the convictions that are driving us across church life. And to have that increased clarity and that improved consistency means we won't operate in church just as we personally think best, but we'll serve in line with what we as a church agree is the best summary of the Bible's position. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, can't we just operate with the lowest common denominator that everybody could sort of sign up to? In other words, we'll sort of play it safe. Maybe have men serve in all the most controversial areas, for example. And I think, to some extent, I'd have had sympathy with that position in the past. But I think this is one area where, if you like, I think I've changed my own thinking. Because if God has equipped and gifted each of us to serve for the common good and set out the ways in which we can each serve, then we honour God as we all serve as fully as he intends us to serve. So as a church, we're looking to be conviction-driven as best as we can see what God's word directs us to do, recognising we humbly hold on to those convictions, knowing that other Christians, many other Christians, come to different conclusions on what God says. So there we go for today. That's our opening introductions for us. A few principles to direct us generally as we think about this subject of men and women in the church. As we look to the Lord himself, we want to be humbly listening to what he says. And reality is we want to be humbly listening to what God says on everything, don't we? Not just in this area, but in everything. Humble listening. As we look to each other, we want to develop kind interactions. And not just in this area, but all the time, in everything we do. Doesn't mean we can't disagree. Doesn't mean we can't debate. But we want to do that out of a posture of love and kindness. And as we think about church, we want to move toward clear convictions, leading to glad service together. So let's pray that the Lord will use these coming weeks for great good as we come together. We don't just want to be clear and convinced on all these things. We want to be flourishing together as church family. We want to be honouring. We all want to be honouring one another. We all want to be serving the Lord, using our gifts as he intended. We all want to be growing to be more like Christ. We all want to be a potent witness amongst those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. We all want to be centred on Christ and him crucified and keep those things in perspective. So let's take a moment to pray now those things will be the case before we sing together. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God, a God who directs us in his word. And we pray that you will help us to listen humbly to what you say. We pray as we look through your word over coming weeks that you give us understanding of the various texts and how those texts hang together. When they appear to be pulling in different directions. Lord, we want to pray as we talk about these things together, as we think it through together, that we will be kind in the way we do that. We pray that our words will be careful and loving and understanding. Help us to listen well to where each other are coming from. And Lord, in church in general, we want to be in a place where we're clear what your word says as far as we're able to do that, to hold things, Lord, with open hands when they're in this category of things that are important but not the primaries of the gospel. But we want to be able to flourish together as church family. Lord, through this whole season of meeting here in this building, and we do want to just give you great thanks for the generosity of Cornerstone in letting us meet here. Lord, we're really humbled that they would do that. We're humbled to be able to come here together. And we pray for this season. That the changes and the new location itself will help us engage well as we come together in worship. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for Christ and him crucified. And we pray that who he is and what he's done and the church he's building, Lord, those things would be really central in our hearts and minds. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.